And grace to and peace from Christ our gracious Lord, who alone can wash us clean from all our sins. Please rise. As I mentioned before, in this congregation we spend time during Lent. We've reverted back to the way this season was originally intended, a time of study and catechesis. We'll be using Luther's Catechism in this year. Last year we did the Apostles' Creed, some of you may remember or not. This year we're doing the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like to read these two phrases and to pick up the theme of prayer. First of all, Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, say this, "Our Father in heaven." And then later on in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." These are God's words. In Jesus' name. The holy season of Lent is the time when we Christians follow our Lord Jesus into the wilderness spiritually. We read in the Gospels how Jesus, after being baptized, was led by the Spirit to the wilderness for 40 days. Hence, the season of Lent is a time of 40 days. We talk about the days in Lent, 40 of them. He was tempted by the devil. And St. Luke goes on to say he ate nothing during those days. He fasted. He had only one thing to depend on: God's word and God's promise. Lent is a time for us Christians then to go out into the wilderness spiritually. What does that mean? It means that we take a time to leave behind everything that glitters and everything around us in this world that everybody thinks they just have to have it to be happy and content. It's a time when we refocus ourselves on what exactly does it mean to be baptized, to be buried and raised with Christ in holy baptism. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to take up the cross and follow Jesus in the midst of a culture and society which wants no inconvenience of any kind, which wants everything now, which expects all its appetites to be satisfied now? The imposition of ashes, something that is neither commanded nor forbidden by God, we call it an adiaphora. There's a nice big word for you, which simply means something not commanded by God, is an old tradition that dates back centuries ago, hence the name Ash Wednesday. It reminds us of the curse that God pronounced on Adam and Eve and all his descendants. You remember it? Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Or Job, after he sees God's majesty and glory, cries out, "I despise myself, I repent in dust and ashes." Fasting, something else neither commanded by God nor forbidden. Actually, Luther talks about it in the Catechism as being a fine outward training. Fasting is another way that some Christians have reminded themselves during Lent that there's something more important than food and clothes and wealth and health and education. And what is it? God's kingdom, his righteousness. Remembering Jesus' words, we heard it tonight in the gospel, "Do not be anxious about your life." We are so anxious about our lives. We worry so much. The stock market dips a little bit. Oh, do we get worried about our retirement? Maybe I'm the only one. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink. What's for supper tonight? Not that again. Or about your body, what you will wear. Nobody dresses like that anymore. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness." And then he warns, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart." Where's your heart? Let's ask it differently. What's your treasure? And praying. There's another discipline that we really need to practice and learn how to pray correctly. Most of our praying is very self-centered, isn't it? And when the pastor prays that long general prayer, even the litany we use tonight, our minds wander off because I'm not really that concerned about the widows and the mothers with new babies and foreign governments and all those things. I've got my own personal problems that I'm more concerned about than that. Yet didn't Jesus, through his apostle St. Paul, say that we should remember kings and those in authority and the sick and the widows? We don't do that, do we? We need to learn how to pray. And the litany, which Luther called the greatest prayer that ever came to the church besides the Lord's Prayer itself, which Jesus gave us, he said we should pray that litany regularly. During Lent, we'll be using it every Wednesday night. We'll be using it this Sunday as the opening, while replacing the opening hymn, as we gather as the congregation sing the litany. While the season of Lent, in my background, evolved really into an extended Good Friday, where we talked about thorns and crown of thorns and then the spear that pierced Jesus and then the thief on the cross. We went through all those things about Good Friday. By the time we got to Holy Week, we knew the whole thing already. And quite frankly, often, maybe it was just me again, we were kind of bored with the whole long Lenten season. It just was too much. If, though, we use Lent the way it was supposed to be used, as a time to refocus ourselves and study the catechism and learn how to pray again, maybe take advantage of individual confession, absolution, acknowledge our sins, learn to realize how much we depend on God and His grace and forgiveness, then maybe that 40-day period of time isn't really that long after all. As I mentioned a minute ago, we'll be studying the section of the catechism, actually section 3 this coming Lent, the Lord's Prayer. And tonight I'd like to just look at briefly that introduction, those words, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. You know, these words are really quite astounding when you think about it, because they are words which by nature we really have no right to say. After all, who do we think we are that we should be able to call the Almighty Father? Now, I hate to say this, but actually we can learn something from the Muslims here. Did you know that in the Quran, of all the many names for God, guess which one word is never, ever in the Quran and used for God? Father. Father. Because a Muslim does not learn to know God as Father. God is judge. He is merciful in that He gives us rules and commandments to follow so that we can earn our way into His favor. The Muslims can teach us something. Maybe we throw these words Father out in too cavalier fashion. They roll off our tongue so easily. We don't realize perhaps what a tremendous privilege it is to be able to call the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth Father. And not just Father, but our Father. Our? Paul prayed those words. St. Peter prayed those words. Who are you to be able to join the saints and the apostles and say with them, "Our Father in heaven"? Jesus says that's what we should pray. We don't deserve it. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, they were Gentiles like us, "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers to the promises of Israel, you had no hope and no God in this world." They were driven by abject superstition and guilt. By the way, their religions were often very sexual and sensual, grotesque, if we looked at them today. Besides, even though we are God's baptized children, we are often sassy children. We are rebellious children. We want our way, and our prayers are often, rather than praise to God, they're demands of what God should do. And if He doesn't jump to it right now, we get depressed, angry, discouraged. And so God had better do what I think I need, and He better do it now, or else I'll just stop praying to Him. We do not obey God as we should. We read the Ten Commandments. We'd like to leave them the way God gave them to Moses, because then you don't accuse us of too much, do they? So, you know, the Fourth Commandment tells me I should honor my father and mother. Well, I'm good. My mother and father are dead. That doesn't accuse me of anything. And like I said, the Tenth Commandment says I'm not supposed to covet people's oxen and donkeys and maidservants and men. That's not a problem. I don't have those things in my culture. But boy, the minute we start to update these commandments as God would have us do, and by the way, remember that they are never really called commandments in the Old Testament. Some of you know that, some of you don't. They are called the Aseret HaDivarim, the Ten Statements. They are principles of life. that everyone should apply in his own situation and in his own culture in a way that exposes us who we are. You shall not commit adultery. I haven't done that. Neither have you. But Jesus says, whoever looks on another woman or man in a lustful way has committed adultery already in his heart. And I have not borne false witness in a court of law, and yet I have listened often to people saying things about other people and cutting down their reputation. Maybe I have told nasty jokes about a person. And I haven't stolen anything, and yet I try to squeeze every little dime out of my taxes I can. And if I can get out of not paying my taxes at all, that's good. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, God said to Israel, the Lord has spoken. I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Is that only Israel, or is that us today? I would think that with St. Paul, we probably have to admit, I do not do the good I know I should do. The evil I shouldn't do, that's what I keep on doing. Interestingly, Paul never details what he's talking about. And I remind people, if you do ever come to private confession, you don't have to unload everything you've done. Paul didn't do it. It was just enough for him to say, I'm an evil person. Let me hear God's good word of forgiveness. By all rights, God should really drive us out of his house and leave us to ourselves. As he says through the prophet, the children have rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They did not obey my rules. They profaned my Sabbaths. And so I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand, and I acted for the sake of my name. And what is God's name? His name was Yahweh, which means in the English language, he makes it happen. What does he make happen? He explains his name more thoroughly to Moses in the book of Exodus. Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving all iniquity and transgression and sin. For the sake of my name, I withheld my hand. For the sake of his name. God came into this world in the person of his son. And he told Joseph, shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And who are his people? The Gentiles too. People like you and me. But unlike you and me, Jesus was an obedient son, wasn't he? At his baptism, God looked at him, and Jesus had lived already for 30 years, and God says to him, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. Could he say that about you and me? On our 30th birthday, he is well pleased with everything we've done. And last Sunday, this past Sunday, we heard the transfiguration, deja vu, where after 3 years, Jesus claimed to be the great Messiah. He goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And God says, you're still my beloved son. I'm still happy with you. Jesus did not sin. Or scripture says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, and I'm happy with you? Unlike us, Jesus was faithful, even though when it appeared as though his father had completely abandoned him. He did not whine, he did not complain, he did not stop praying. Alone in the wilderness, we're told that he was hungry. For 40 days, he wandered around in the wilderness. He was with the wild beasts, St. Mark tells us. He was attacked over and over again and tempted by the devil. He refused to give in. He would have died rather than deny his relationship with his heavenly father. For what? A crust of bread? Worldly power? Happiness? Things that we very easily grab onto with lust and hang onto rather than God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus fired back at the devil, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. People would hardly know that we really believe that, because we spend a lot more energy and enthusiasm, I suspect, in news reports, the stock market, the education of our children, our health, our retirement plan, than we do in every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then he concludes with the devil saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." What is it that we worship in our life? What is it that we find our greatest happiness, our greatest contentment, our greatest hope? And then later on, seemingly abandoned by his father on the cross, we would have cursed God and died. That's what Job's wife told him to do. And the people said, "You're the son of God. What are you doing up there? Come down, take care of yourself. God doesn't care about you." Jesus stayed where he was. He stayed on the cross. As St. Paul writes, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And Paul is a Roman citizen. You can hear his amazement at this next phrase. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. My gosh, even death on a cross, which in his culture was reserved for only barbarians and the worst bums you could think of. But he won our salvation on that cross. As the Bible goes on to assure us, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all those who, like us here, trust in him. His blood has paid my debt and yours. And tonight, we'll be assured of that once again, as our Lord Jesus Christ, who called us by name in holy baptism, who buried us with him and gave us the resurrection with him in the waters of baptism, will put his own body and blood in our mouth to assure us he paid our debt for us forever. It is because of him and, friends, only because of our union with Jesus by faith and holy baptism, only because of that, that we have the right to say these words that roll off our tongue so quickly: "Our Father who art in heaven." Yeah, St. Paul had written, "Remember, you Gentiles, you were once alienated from Israel. You had no hope and without God in the world." But then he goes on to write, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through him, you now have access by the Spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Paul and Peter, can I include Martin Luther, other great saints? You are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And every Sunday we hear the pastor saying those beautiful words, "Therefore, with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name." And the organ comes in, "Holy, holy, holy," which is what the saints sing in heaven. And through faith, we are able to join all those saints once again in praying those wonderful words, "Our Father," with the confidence that God listens, he hears us, he will answer us. So on this Ash Wednesday, as we begin our look at the Lord's Prayer, it begins where it ought to begin, with the confidence that I have the right to speak to God. I have the right to know that he wants me to pray. He gave me the words I should use. I have the right to expect that he will answer my prayers. For any of you who have ever said, "God didn't answer my prayers," or you hear somebody say that, I'd like to know which of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer God has not answered. Is his name not being kept holy by somebody? Is his kingdom not growing and coming to somebody? Is his good and gracious will not being done? Is he not giving daily bread? Is he not daily forgiving us our sins? And finally, is he not taking Christians one by one through the centuries to himself in heaven? So Lord Jesus, teach us to pray confidently, to pray fervently, to pray regularly. And by this praying, not manipulate God, that's not what we do, but to confess that our lives, our hopes, our salvation depend only and entirely on his promise, that for Jesus' sake, I am his child, he is my Father, and his good and gracious will is always done. We do not pray as we should. Let us think about that then as we join and confess our sins in anticipation of the Holy Supper tonight. Would you join me on page 291 for the rite of confession and absolution? Please rise.